It is only recently that I began to understand how different the Jewish calendar is to the Christian calendar, or indeed to the Islamic and Chinese calendars. The Islamic and Chinese New Years are well known to us because they are now covered extensively by television and in newspapers and magazines. In part, I suspect that we are more aware of these two religions because there are sufficient members of these two religions living amongst us to ensure that they get adequate media coverage in their New Year's Day's celebrations. Unlike almost every other religion, the Jewish New Year, head of the year, is celebrated in September or October every year. It is the first of the High Holy Days, which ends 10 days later with the celebration of Yom Kippur. The celebration of the feast is characterized by consuming of specially chosen fruits, sometimes dipped in honey and various other foods. This year, the first day of the feast is being celebrated today, or to be more precise, this evening, September the 25th. The Mishnah. In the Talmud tract on Rosh Hashanah, it states that three books of account are opened on Rosh Hashanah, wherein the fate of the world, of the wicked, the righteous, and those of the intermediate class are recorded. The names of the righteous are inscribed immediately in the Book of Life, and they are sealed to live. The intermediate class is allowed a respite of 10 days until Yom Kippur ends to reflect, repent, and become righteousness. The wicked are blotted out of the book of the living forever. One of the best known rituals of Rosh Hashanah is the blowing of the shofar, a musical instrument made from an animal horn. The shofar is blown at various points during Rosh Hashanah prayers, and it is customary in most communities to have a total of 100 blasts of this horn each day. While the blowing of the shofar is a biblical statute, it is also a symbolic wake-up call, stirring Jews to mend their ways and repent. The shofar blasts out, "Sleepers, wake up from your slumber, examine your ways and repent and remember your Creator." Rosh Hashanah meals usually include apples dipped in honey to symbolize a sweet new year. This is a late medieval Ashkenazi edition, though it is now almost universally accepted. Other foods with a symbolic meaning may be served depending on the local custom, such as the head of a fish to symbolize the prayer, "Let us be the head and not the tail." Many communities hold a Rosh Hashanah Seder during which blessings are recited over a variety of dishes. The blessings have their incipit, "Yehi Ratzon," meaning "May it be thy will." In many cases, the name of the food in Hebrew or Aramaic represents a play on words, a pun, if you will. The Yehi Ratzon platter may include apples dipped, as I said, in honey, baked or cooked as a complete masanda, dates, pomegranates, black-eyed peas, pumpkin-filled pastries called red anchas, leek fritters called keftedes de prasa, beets, and a whole fish with the head intact. It is also common among Sephardim Jews to eat stuffed vegetables called legumbres yapraktes. Hope I'm pronouncing all these correctly. Some of the symbolic foods eaten are dates, black-eyed peas, leeks, spinach, and a gourd, all of which are mentioned in the Talmud. Let a man be accustomed to eat on New Year's Day gourds and fenugreek, leeks, and dates. Pomegranates are used in many traditions to symbolize being fruitful, like the pomegranates and with its many seeds. Typically, round challah bread is served to symbolize the cycle of the year. From ancient to the quite modern age, lamb's head or fish head were served. Nowadays, gefilte fish and lekash, which I can't pronounce properly, are commonly served by Ashkenazi Jews on this holiday. On the second night, new fruits are served to warrant the inclusion of the Shelshiano blessing. The blessing of Shelshiana, meaning who has given us life, is recited in thanks or commemoration for, of generally when going or experiencing something that occurs infrequently from which one derives pleasure or benefit. Number two, the beginning of a holiday including Passover, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and several others, but not holidays commemorating sad events such as the Tishka B'Ava. The first performance of certain mitzvots in the year, including sitting in a shukpah, eating matzah at Passover Seder, reading the Megillah, or lighting the candles on Hanukkah. Eating a new fruit for the first time since Rosh Hashanah. Normally said before the blessing over the fruit, but some customarily say it afterwards. The fruit must be fresh, not dried, seeing a friend who has not been seen in 30 days. Acquiring a new home or another significant possession. The term of birth of a child, but not at circumcision. A Pidyon Haben ceremony, redemption of the firstborn, if male, and not born by caesarean section. During a ritual immersion in Milkeve as a part of conversion and on arrival in Israel. The 10 days that began on Rosh Hashanah and continue through to Yom Kippur are also known as the 10 days of repentance. It is now that God is judging mankind. While the completely religious are immediately inscribed in the Book of Life and the completely evil in the Book of Death, for the majority of us, judgment is pending until the Day of Atonement. To that end, Jews are encouraged to engage in acts of repentance, prayer, and charity. Traditionally, Jews will ask their friends, family, and colleagues to forgive them for transgressions they may have committed in the previous year. God may pardon our transgressions against the eternal, but only the person who has been sinned against may forgive the one who wronged her. The Jewish concept of sin is not exactly the same as in Christianity. The word used to denote sin, kheit, I spell it rather than read it, comes from archery and means a shot that falls short of the mark or to fall from the path. Sins that we repent at this time of the year are a failure to live up to our potential, a failure to fulfill one's obligations. The key to the teshuvah is not to merely acknowledge these failings, but where possible, to undo them. To confess the sin aloud to the one we have sinned against, to ask forgiveness, and to pledge not to repeat the transgression. During this period, it is also customary to visit the grave of close relatives, particularly of parents, before the day of Yom Kippur. This custom is undoubtedly related to the commandment in the Decalogue to honor one's father and mother. The day before Yom Kippur is a sort of minor festival in its own right. People will fast on the next day, but today they are encouraged to feast. The final meal is a joyous one. In the Talmud, in the tract, it is written, "Whoever eats and drinks on the ninth of the Torah considers it as if he has fasted on the ninth and the tenth days." At the evening of Yom Kippur, many observant men go to ritual baths for purification. By Mincha, they may have already donned their symbolic clothing. They may have recited the confession of sins. Before the holiday begins, most will have lit memorial candles for the dead. After the lighting of the festival candles, they go to the synagogue and the most holy day of the Jewish year begins. There are five services held over the entire holiday, that is Yom Kippur, beginning with an evening service, usually referred to as the Kol Nidre, all vows after the prayer that marks its opening, perhaps the most famous in all Jewish liturgy. The following day, there are Shachar at morning, Mustaf, additional, and Minkan. Traditionally, between Shachivit and Mustaf, depending on the local custom, there will be a memorial service. Finally, ending the day is the Nihila concluding service. Each of the services includes an extended version of the Amdas as well as Ashamu. We have transgressed, a catalogue of sins, the Vidu Rabba, a confession of sin, and Anu Mak, our father. Significantly, the confessional prayers are written in the first person plural. Our sins are collective, and we are responsible to our neighbours as well as for our own. Before Kol Nidre, it is proclaimed that at this time it is permissible to pray with sinners. On Yom Kippur, no one should be excluded or feel estranged from the community, no matter how grave his or her transgressions. And the community must acknowledge that, after all, we are all sinners. What the Kol Nidre really is about is the shortcomings of humankind. It is an admission to our failures to live up to the promises we have made to God, or to give him another title, the Adonai, and ourselves, as well as to others over the course of the year. An admission that it is an important first step towards self-improvement that Teshuva requires. It is not God's intention that we start the new year already behind in our obligations. Although this is a day of solemnity, with much seemingly hanging in the balance, Yom Kippur is not a sad day. It must be experienced to be understood. Over the course of a full day of worship, a congregation develops a feeling of community that surpasses anything else they encounter over the course of the year. This sense of closeness adds to the already singular emotional intensity of the holiday. But Jews face their Creator with the knowledge that God is merciful. Jews are urged to seek out God when the Almighty is near. On Yom Kippur, the Creator is closest and most open to our prayers, so the day is a joyous one for most congregations. As the sun fades and twilight beckons, there is an electric sense through the sanctuary that prayers are heard and perhaps answered. It is a feeling that one has completed a task and that for the moment at least, one has been cleansed. And that is the address today. I'm sure if you haven't some acquaintance with Jews, it can sound as strange to you as it did to me the first time I came across it. But it's an insight into another culture and another religion. And for that reason, I decided to stay with this.